Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 20, and we will read down to the end of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once and entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen. Please be seated. Is the gospel destined to fail? Is there no hope of ever seeing in this world men and women and children and nations come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will the pagan nations that exist on this earth right now one day turn from their false gods to the true faith? It's a legitimate question to ask. The fastest growing religion on earth today is Islam. And they believe in a false god. They have a false prophet. And they have false scriptures. Will we ever see Islamic nations burn the Quran, come to the Bible, and trust in Jesus Christ? The answer is given in Zechariah chapter 8. The gospel of Jesus Christ will triumph. The nations will be brought into the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a promise made here. Peoples and nations will come to Jerusalem, it says. The Lord promised that the nations would hear of the blessings that He had given to them. God tells these folks through Zechariah that that will take place, that they will come, that nations will come to Jerusalem, to the God of the Bible, to receive mercy from Him as well. People from one city and people from another city will go to each other and say to the inhabitants, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. It's a spiritual purpose. This is not something that is simply in some way material. That's not what's being said here. That's not what God is promising here. He is not saying that the earthly Jerusalem will be so prosperous that other nations will want to be physically and materially prosperous too. That's not what he's saying. There's a spiritual purpose. They will come to seek the Lord, the Bible says. It's to come to Jesus Christ. That's what's being talked about. And yet they're not Christians yet. They're coming to seek. That word means that they're trying to find information about someone or something. There is a diligence on their part trying to understand what is being taught and what is being said. Yet what they're going to recognize is the same thing that Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. They will come to understand that the Messiah has come, that He has come to the nations as well as to the Jewish people. And so what we're looking to is a mass movement toward Jesus Christ. Great numbers are spoken of. Look at this. It says in verse 20, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. Many peoples and strong nations in verse 22. 10 men from the nations of every tongue in verse 23. And so we're talking about large groups of folks appealing to large groups of folks. The inhabitants of one city going to the inhabitants of another city. in verse 21 and saying that they're interested in seeking the Lord of hosts. There will be 10 who will grab hold of the hem of the garment of one Jew. Now, that number 10 is a number that represents fullness. Remember when Hannah was unable to conceive before Samuel was born, and she grieved about that over and over again. Her husband Elkanah came to her and said to her in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 8, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And so we might almost say that they'll come to Christ at a ratio of 10 to 1. This is something we haven't seen yet. And they exhort each other eagerly, "Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts." In Hebrew, it's a term that says, "Let us go going," which means it's the strongest possible thing that they could say. "I'm going. I'm ready to go. Let's go." And then there's this individual assertion, "I myself am going. Let me go. Me too." Now, having said all of that, and having this wonderful promise, we have to look at what appears to be the failure of the promise. The apparent failure. Because what we're looking at in this chapter is a conditional promise of blessing upon the Jewish people. It's a promise of the spread of God's grace to the nations. But the blessing for the Jews was conditioned upon their obedient faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had been warned already that if they did not repent, if they did not trust in the God of the Bible, if they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would lose everything. Jeremiah chapter 18. "O house of Israel..." This is after God has shown through Jeremiah the potter who's making a pot, and then it isn't what he likes, and he smashes it down and starts over again. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it." And so God gives this conditional promise to the people in Zechariah chapter 8. It's conditioned upon their obedient faith to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what happens is these folks actually did lose the blessing of God because of their failure to accept Jesus Christ, because of the crucifixion of the Son of God. The kingdom of God was taken from them. Jesus warned them. He warned them that continued rebellion, continued rejection, would result in the loss of the kingdom of God. Matthew 21:43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." See, the problem with the Jews was they assumed way too much. They assumed that God would always continue to bless no matter how they acted, no matter whether they repented, no matter whether they believed at all. They made the mistake of presumption that because God has been our God in the past and has always blessed us, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter whether we believe. He has to bless us. And Jesus said, no. If you don't produce the fruit of the kingdom, which only comes about by faith with the Holy Spirit working in your hearts. If you don't produce that fruit, God will take that kingdom away and He will give it to those who will produce that fruit. And it did happen. It happened that in AD 70, Jerusalem fell to the Roman army. The house, the temple, was left desolate, as Jesus proclaimed. Not one stone was left standing upon another. And the kingdom passed out of their hands forever. It looked like the promise couldn't be fulfilled. It looked like all was up in smoke. But it is fulfilled, and it is going to be fulfilled, and it is fulfilled as God intends for it to be fulfilled. It's fulfilled in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through the spread of the gospel. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. The true fulfillment of the promise is in the fact that, hold on to your seat, we Christians are the true Jews. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Jerusalem. That's what this is all about. The Jews that are mentioned in the passage are not racial Jews, but true believers in Christ. They're Christians. The Bible teaches us that a true Jew is not one who is ethnically a Jew, but one who is ethically a Jew. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. He goes on in Romans 9 and says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Isaac is the child of promise. The Bible teaches that you, Christians, you are the ones who are designed by God and ordained by God to receive the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so what's being said in Zechariah, what's being said in Romans, what's being said in Galatians is simply this, that the true Jews to whom the nations will come to grasp their garments are Christians. The church is the true Jerusalem. Remember when the woman at the well in John chapter 4 had the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she, as Jesus begins to confront her about her own personal sin, she tries to divert that from her by raising a great theological issue, saying, you Jews worship at Jerusalem and our ancestors told us to worship here on this mountain, and who knows who's right? Paraphrasing. That's what she's getting at. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And so what Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman was, you're wrong in saying that we don't know what we're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. I do know what we're talking about. Salvation does come from the Jews. And the point that he's making is, I am that salvation. The time is coming. Up until that time, it had been proper to worship at the earthly Jerusalem. But the time is coming, Jesus says. And now is, he points out, when The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's what we desire. He's talking about Christians worshiping God through Him and how God seeks such to worship Him. So, the point is that the Jerusalem that will receive these nations that come to it is not the earthly Jerusalem. It's the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 4:26, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." And in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says this. He's talking to folks who were of Jewish background. He's talking to ethnic Jews who had become Christians, who are being told, you know, you really need to go back to Judaism. This Christianity stuff, it's not really all it's cracked up to be. And he's writing this letter to say, no, if you give up on Jesus Christ, you lose everything. Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus is greater than all. And the Jerusalem that you've come to is the heavenly Jerusalem. He says this, talking about Christian worship, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest." You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come to the place where God warned already, don't let a person or even an animal touch that mountain, because anything or anyone that touches it must die. You haven't come to this earthly mountain that smokes and trembles. You haven't come to hear a voice that causes you to be terrified. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering. What he's talking about is that Christian, you today, right now, you are a member of the heavenly Jerusalem. Right now, you have come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and gathered in worship with us today are innumerable angels. Christ Himself, the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we're about today. Most astounding thing when you think about it, we forget the glory of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even on earth, even though she is veiled in glory. There are innumerable angels worshiping God together with us today, and they long to look into the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is revealed to us. And the nations will be converted by the preaching of the gospel. The Bible speaks of nations coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. It began on the day of Pentecost. It began when men from all languages and nations in the Roman Empire heard the message of the gospel in their own native language. And they believed that message about Jesus Christ. That's what the day of Pentecost was all about, was to show to the ethnic Jews that the kingdom was being taken from them and given to a people who would produce its fruit, the people who heard the message, the people who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a sign to those who disbelieved that the kingdom was being transferred to those who did believe. It continues throughout the book of Acts. Cornelius and his household hear the message proclaimed to them by Peter. And before Peter can even get to the end of his sermon, they repent and believe. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter and those that are with him are astounded. And he basically says, can we in any way ever deny these folks baptism because they've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who can withhold water now? Paul takes the gospel in the book of Acts to the Gentiles in his day, and men from all kinds of backgrounds repent and believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so there are people all over the Roman Empire as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and others go and proclaim the gospel. Men and women and children from all walks of life and all different tongues believe in Jesus Christ and are saved. It continues today as the gospel is taken to the world by missionaries. Our job's not done, because there are yet many who need to hear the gospel. There are places on the face of the earth where Jesus Christ is not known at all, not even as a curse word. In our nation, it seems like the only people that many people know Jesus as a curse word, and that's all. But there are places where people don't even know Jesus as a curse word. They've never heard of the God of the Bible. They've never heard of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are astounded. And the gospel still works as it always has. The Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of His Word. And all compromises on that gospel to try to somehow or other make it acceptable to sinful men do not work. There's a compromise going on in the Islamic world right now that you need to be aware of. I don't know if you've ever even heard of it. It's called the Insider Movement. It's a false understanding of the gospel that came from, sad to say, Western missionaries, American missionaries, dealing with Muslims, and that basically what they've said is, you can still go to the mosque and you can still call yourself a Muslim and just sort of believe in Jesus, everything's okay. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the true faith. And genuine converted Muslims who are true Christians now criticize that, saying, no, it's dishonest to the Holy Scriptures. It's a false gospel. And so what we look forward to is a day in which those nations that are now under the sway of the false God Allah will reject Him and burn the Quran and come to the Holy Scriptures and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him by faith alone. And that will happen. There is a future fulfillment. The terms that are used here in Zechariah chapter 8 indicate that there will be a greater influx of people from all the nations into the church of the Lord Jesus than there ever has been up to this point. There will be a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, a seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they see the blessings of God poured out upon the preaching of the gospel. And that hasn't happened yet. And so we look forward to a time yet to come when by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this blessing of God will be seen and will be so evident that the prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is the gospel destined to fail? No. The gospel can't fail. Individuals can fail. Churches can fail. Denominations can fail. God cannot fail. The gospel cannot fail. Christ cannot fail. Don't ever let somebody tell you while you're just polishing brass on a sinking ship, if you pray for the evangelization of the world to take place in your lifetime. Don't let anybody tell you that. You're not doomed to fail. The gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Greek. The Bible is true and always has been true and remains true. And all false religions and all false books and all false prophets and all false gods will fall away. And the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be triumphant. Does that mean that that persecution will cease? No. It doesn't mean that. As the gospel triumphs, and as men and women and nations come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is at the same time, according to the Scriptures, a great persecution that will arise, and that will separate, indeed, those who are true believers from false believers. In the West, well, one of the reasons for this insider movement is it's easy. It's easy. Don't have to face persecution. Just call yourself a Muslim and everything will be fine. And you still believe in Jesus and go to heaven. Just be a secret believer somehow. There's a saying, I don't know who said it the first time, but you read about it in church history all the time. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is as Christians die for their faith that others are won to that faith. It is not as Christians pretend to be something else that they're not, that anybody's ever going to be won to Christ. So there is a boldness and a blessing that we find in the truth of the gospel. Your personal witnessing to the lost may sometimes seem like it's falling on deaf ears and not bearing fruit, and yet don't ever give up on that. Your praying for missionaries may sometimes seem like it's not being answered. Don't ever give up on that. God works in His time and in His way, and He has given us this promise, and it will be fulfilled. And it's up to us simply to believe and obey, to continue to preach the gospel and live by the gospel and tell others of the gospel. And as we do that, then we will see the nations of this world understand the blessings of God given to His church as we're willing to die for our faith. And one day that will result in something that we haven't seen yet. Droves and droves and droves of people coming to worship Christ with us. Let's pray. Father, it is a marvelous gospel. Lord, we long to see its fulfillment. We know, Heavenly Father, that in order for that to be fulfilled, many Christians will die. We always have. We always will. Because after all, we're not greater than our Savior, and He died for us. Father, may we live for Him and die for Him and spread the gospel and pray that this promise will be fulfilled even in our day. We look forward to men from every nation grabbing hold of the coat of a Christian, saying, "Let me go to church with you. I hear that the Lord is with you." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.